Hello, we're going to be having a Bible study this evening, myself and Todd, Tom Adams, and we're in the book of John, chapter 7, verses 10 through 20. I'll be with you shortly at the top of the hour. Okay, tonight I'm here with Tom Adams. We're continuing our study through the book of John, and it's John chapter 7, and Tom is going to begin with verses 10 through 15, and then I'll try to say something about 15 through 20, or 16 through 20. So I'm going to turn it over to Tom. Tom, glad to have you with us tonight.
Glad to be here. So, verse 10, but when his brethren were gone up, then went he also up unto feast, not openly, but as it were in secret. Then the Jews saw him at the feast, and said, where is he? And there was much murmuring. I'm sorry, let me reread verse 11. Then the Jews sought him at the feast, and said, where is he? And there was much murmuring among the people concerning him. For some said, he is a good man. Others said, nay, but he deceiveth the people. Howbeit, no man spake openly of him for fear of the Jews. Now about the midst of the feast, Jesus went up into the temple and taught. And the Jews marveled, saying, how knoweth this man letters, having never learned? So initially we were going to start with verse 11, but I wanted to start with verse 10, mainly because basically I'd have to touch on it anyway. So I thought we might as well start there.
Right.
Jesus' brethren listened to him and went to the feast. After they had left, then Jesus followed suit and went to the feast. Scripture doesn't specify how long after they left that he proceeded. But since Jesus was fully man and made under the law, as Paul so gloriously proclaims in his letter to the Galatians, and that is chapter 4, verses 4 through 5, but when the fullness of time was come, God sent forth his Son, made of a woman, made under the law, to redeem them that were under the law, that we might receive the adoption of sons. So while here on earth, he was to observe the precepts that fulfill the whole law. I think we can safely surmise that he left that same day as to get there for the whole feast. But again, that's just an assumption. It doesn't say it doesn't say specifically when he left, but it says, but when the brethren were gone up, then he went also. But notice, he did not go openly, but as it were in secret. So my first thought is, did he put on a disguise?
You're not trying to say he had a mask on, are
you? did he dress differently so no one would recognize him? And it's like, fortunately or unfortunately, depending on how you're given to look at it, Scripture doesn't specify. It only says, as it were, in secret. Taking from that, I think we can safely say, though, that he obviously was not making a show of who he was at the time and was just blending in with the crowd.
Right.
And again, I want to make it clear, I don't believe that he went in secret for fear of his life. He knew the exact moment that he would be put on the cross and breathe his last breath. He went in secret because of what he made very clear to his brethren. He not only told them once, but twice in the same conversation, which was recorded in verses 6 through 8. And we kind of skimmed over them last week, but if I may, let me read the verses again. It is 6, is then Jesus said unto them, my time is not yet come, but your time is always ready. The world cannot hate you, but it hateth. But me it hateth, because I testify of it that the works thereof are evil. Go ye up unto this feast. I go not up yet unto this feast, for my time is not yet full come. There's so much there in those verses. he opens his conversation with his brethren by saying, my time is not yet come. And he closes the conversation with, my time is not yet full come. He makes it clear. He He was going to go, but it was not yet time for him to go. And as a side note, I wanted to touch on this. Another interesting tidbit about these verses that jumped out at me was in verse 7. It says, "The world cannot hate you, but me it hateth." Jesus continues to explain why the world hates him, but I want to focus on the first part. Jesus again is speaking to his brethren, those that are of his household, possibly cousins, aunts, uncles, brothers, sisters, and as Larry mentioned last week, this possibly could include some that were not of his household but were close. Jesus clearly states that the world cannot hate you. Interesting statement. To me, it's a perfect example of, let me rephrase that, a perfect example of this is serial killers. And I don't know why I went this route, but that was one of the first things that came to my mind. And what I mean by this is that those men and possibly women are the lowest of the low. They have been given to reveal the depths of this flesh and what it's capable of. Notice, I said they have been given. They were not actually alone. They were not acting alone and outside of God's perfect will. I don't believe that for one minute. God did not turn and just look the other way while this was happening. But he decreed these acts to occur as vile and despicable as they appear to be to us. God is, was, and always be in complete 100% control, and nothing happens that has not been decreed by him. And yet, most of these men have groupies, people that follow them like they are superstars. Women want to marry them. As despicable as they can get, the world cannot hate them. It's amazing to me that these men can write books and sell millions of copies. The world is fascinated with them. And to me, it was a perfect example of the world cannot hate you. And I think Jesus continues and he further explains what he means by the world cannot hate you later on in the book of John. You mentioned last week how so many verses are correlated in the book of John, and chapter 15, verse 19. If ye were of the world would love his own. But because ye are not of the world, but I have chosen you out of the world, therefore the world hateth you. The world loves his own. And if we are of Christ, the world hates us. It's just, there's no ifs, ands, or buts about it. It just happens. And since Jesus knows all men and knows whether they are of him or of the world, his brethren that he is talking to cannot be of him. Or else he wouldn't have said what he said, the world cannot hate you. Now again, maybe I'm making more of that than I should, but that's what I see. So verse 11 continues, "Then the Jews sought him at the feast and said, where is he?" The Jews were relentless. They wouldn't give him a break. They felt, and to me, they felt they were doing the work of God by seeking this quote-unquote troublemaker who healed on the Sabbath and made himself equal with God. To them, this was blasphemous, and so they were continually seeking him out. And this was a yearly feast that required all of Israel to attend, so they figured he would be there. It's the only thing I could think of is why they asked, where is he? And they were looking at him, looking for him there. Verse 12, "And there was much murmuring among the people concerning him. For some said, he is a good man. Others said, nay, but he deceiveth the people." I can just see it now. If you were to be up high enough, so you could see the whole of the people, you would see groups gathering together, then splitting up and more groups gathering together. there's a group of people in this corner, another group in that corner, and another group in this corner, and so forth. What are they doing? They know that the leaders are looking for this troublemaker named Jesus. These people are murmuring against amongst each other. And according to the 1806 version of the Webster's Dictionary, I like to look at these, the old dictionaries versus the new ones if I can. The word murmur means grumble, mutter, complainer, and repiner. And I knew what the first three were, but wasn't sure about the word repiner, so I looked there as well, and it just means one who frets, grieves, grumbles, and murmurs. But I didn't need to go to the dictionary because our verse gives us the perfect explanation of what the word means, just in how it's used. These people were going about whispering amongst each other and basically being busybodies. They were delving into someone else's business that they had no reason to be in. Some were saying, he's a good man, while others were arguing with them saying, no way, he's a deceiver of the people. To me, we have the luxury of being able to read and being able to access the history of the Jewish people through the scriptures. We can read about the Israelites when they were in the desert for 40 years, and they're constant complaining or murmuring against God. One example of that is recorded in Numbers chapter 11. Verses 4 through 10, and the mixed multitude that was among them fell a-lusting. And the children of Israel also wept again and said, who shall give us flesh to eat? We remember the fish which we did eat in Egypt freely, the cucumbers, the melons, and the leeks, and the onions, and the garlic. But now our soul is dried away. There is nothing at all besides this manna before our eyes. And the manna was as coriander seed, and the color thereof as the color of bdellium. And the people went about and gathered it and ground it in mills, or beat it in a mortar, and baked it in pans and made cakes of it. And the taste of it was as the taste of fresh oil. And when the dew fell upon the camp in the night, the manna fell upon it. Then Moses heard the people weep throughout their families, every man in the door of his tent. And the anger of the Lord was kindled greatly. Moses also was displeased. Moses was extremely frustrated and ultimately feeling sorry for himself. And he went before the Lord and said this. In same chapter, verses 11 through 15. And Moses said unto the Lord, Wherefore hast thou afflicted thy servant? And wherefore have I not found favor in thy sight, that thou layest the burden of all this people upon me? Have I conceived all this people? Have I begotten them? That thou shouldest say unto me, carry them in thy bosom, as a nursing father beareth the sucking child, unto the land which thou swearest unto their fathers? Whence should I have flesh to give unto all this people? For they weep unto me, saying, give us flesh that we may eat. I am not able to bear all this people alone, because it is too heavy for me. And if thou deal thus with me, kill me, I pray thee, out of hand, if I have found favor in thy sight, and let me not see my wretchedness. The Lord heard Moses' plea and supplied the meat for the children of Israel. But there were consequences for their murmuring. And we see those given in verse 33, which says, and while the flesh was yet between their teeth, ere it was chewed, the wrath of the Lord was kindled against the people. And the Lord smote the people with a very great plague. So my first thought with reading our verses in John was, why don't these people learn? Nothing good ever comes from murmuring. Back then, they did not have the luxury of going to a bookshelf or beside your bed or your chair to pick up your copy of the Bible and read it. Though I do believe there was a written copy of the Book of Numbers, but it was strictly for the scribes, priests, and elders to read aloud. So what's our excuse? Because even today we constantly do it. We constantly murmur. We complain. It's a battle between the flesh and the spirit to not do it. Paul was given to pen a great admonition to the children of grace that is referenced to murmuring. It was in his first letter to the Corinthians. And it's chapter 10, verse 1 to 11. But let me just read verse 9 through 11. Neither let us tempt Christ, as some of them also tempted, and were destroyed of serpents. Neither murmur ye, as some of them also murmured, and were destroyed of the destroyer. Now all these things happened unto them for ensamples, and they are written for our admonition, upon whom the ends of the world are come. So, they murmured because they were not getting their way. They murmured because they didn't know who Jesus was. They complained about what the Jews, you know, I don't know what they said, but I can only guess that they were complaining about all the focus being on this Jesus and not on the other people. But it is amazing to me, though, on another note, how here Jesus is speaking openly, and on how someone can listen to him and they will hear something and interpret it one way, and another person will interpret it completely contrary. And still another person will have a whole nother interpretation of what was said. You know, as an example, my mom and dad were divorced when I was 16 and my mom got remarried. I was talking to my stepdad one night, and spiritual things got brought up. Tori and I were over there for our Sunday night dinner. We usually went over there, and everything seemed to be going just fine. You know, the talk went fine, I thought. We left on good terms, but later that night, after we got home, I received a call from him, and I can't tell you what he just blew up at me. And it wasn't anything that I said. It's what he heard that I said. And it was something that I had no idea that it was a struggle for him. And I had no idea that it was. And so I would not have brought it up if, you know, even if I did know. And, again, it's not proper for me to bring it up in this study, but it's just amazing on how you can say something and somebody just hears it completely different. And so getting back to our verses, you know, these ones that are saying, no, he's a good man, are hearing what he's saying and seeing what he's doing as one way. And these other ones are saying that they're saying, no, he's a deceiver, are hearing what he's saying and seeing what he's doing completely contrary. And I know I beat this into the ground, but it's all according to God giving him ears to hear. Then verse 13 continues, howbeit no man spake openly of him for fear of the Jews. This verse is amazing to me, and yet it shouldn't be, because it gives us an excellent example of the frailty of the flesh we live in. Here these people are whispering, grumbling, complaining, and murmuring amongst each other about who this Jesus is. Yet when it comes right down to it, none of them would come outright and speak openly about their thoughts. Why? It was for fear of the Jews. This immediately reminded me of when Jesus healed the blind man. Right before it happened, Jesus had boldly proclaimed to be God when he said, before Abraham was, I am. And the Jews were enraged and sought to kill him. It was not his time, so he slipped by, or as scripture puts it, passed by them. The incident is recorded in John chapter 9. And not to read the whole thing, just let me give some highlights, if I may. John 9:1 says, and as Jesus passed by, he saw a man which was blind from his birth. Interesting, here he was, in essence, escaping this mob of Jews that were out to kill him, and he stops to heal a man, which again just shows his compassion, and he was fulfilling his purpose. But a little conversation goes on between Jesus and his disciples after that, and then he says in verses 6 to 7, when he had thus spoken, he spat on the ground and made clay of the spittle, and he anointed the eyes of the blind man with the clay, and said unto him, go wash in the pool of Siloam, which is by interpretation sent. He went his way therefore and washed and came seeing. Jesus heals this man and gives him his sight back. All the while the Jews are still searching for him and notices this man that was healed. The Jews and Pharisees ask him how he is now seeing, because they knew he was blind. He was very open and honest with what happened. He didn't hide anything, and yet they did not believe him. So what do? They go to his parents. And his parents responded with, in chapter 9, verses 20 through 23, his parents answered them and said, we know that this is our son, and he was born blind. But by what means he now seeth, we know not, or who hath opened his eyes, we know not. He is of age, ask him, he shall speak for himself. These words spake his parents, because they feared the Jews. For the Jews had agreed already that if any man did confess that he was Christ, he should be put out of the synagogue. Therefore said his parents, he is of age, ask him. What I see here is the parents didn't speak a lie, but they also didn't say what they believed. Because I truly think that they really believed it was Jesus who healed their son, because they were worried about being put out of the synagogue. If they didn't believe it, then they would have not been worried about the community consequences. Again, maybe I'm reading into it, but that's how I see it. And so that is, again, a perfect, another example of people not speaking up for fear. Oh, man. My next thought was, why are we so worried and fearful about what man thinks? Why is it so important to not rock the boat? And I'm speaking of myself. I hate confrontation. I hate any arguing. And so I, a lot of times, will just keep quiet. And it's not for fear of certain men, but it's for fear of a possible confrontation, a possible argument. But this group of people were fearful to speak openly about their thoughts on who Jesus was, simply for fear of the Jews and what they might do to them. The blind man, who was healed, had no qualms with proclaiming the truth. He could have cared less about the consequences of what he was proclaiming. I mean, think about it. He had never been given to see with his eyes because he was born blind. And then all of a sudden, bam, in an instant, he could see. He could see all the colors before him. He could see his mom and dad for the first time. He could see those whom were speaking to him for the first time. He could see those who had helped him in the past. Needless to say, he was overwhelmed with joy. He couldn't contain himself. To me, this man is a living testimony of what Jesus said in Matthew, which is 10:28, and fear not them which kill the body, but are not able to kill the soul, but rather fear him which is able to destroy both soul and body in hell. If we go back to verse 1, it says that the Jews sought Jesus to kill him. And yet we see in the next verse that now about the midst of the feast, Jesus went up into the temple and taught. So again, he was not hiding himself for fear of death. So since it was about the midst of the feast, this is a guess. I can only guess that it was either the third day or the fourth day that he went up into the temple and taught. Now, in this verse, it doesn't specify what he taught. and I'm not going to steal the thunder for Larry, because that Larry, you get to delve into that topic next. But continuing and ending with verse 15, and the Jews marveled, saying, how knoweth this man letters, having never learned? Those listening to Jesus were amazed. And the first thing I noticed was they weren't amazed at what he was saying. They weren't amazed at the truth he was proclaiming. No, they were amazed that he knew the letters and could read. My only thought is they knew that because he was the son of a carpenter, that he would have pulled him from there. Again, I should have looked at the history and such, but that is just a guess on my part, that they didn't have public school back then. And his schooling was probably learning carpentry. But little did they realize that he was actually the author of those letters. He was the author or creator of the language that these men spoke. And bottom line, he understood the letters and words to a greater degree than any man can. We see another example of this that happened many years prior to this incident. And it is in Luke chapter 2, verses 41 to 51. I know it's 10 verses, but if I may, let me read them. Now his parents went to Jerusalem every year at the feast of the Passover. And when he was 12 years old, they went up to Jerusalem after the custom of the feast. And when they had fulfilled the days as they returned, the child Jesus tarried behind in Jerusalem. And Joseph and his mother knew not of it. But they, supposing him to have been in the company, went a day's journey, and they sought him among their kinsfolk and acquaintance. And when they found him not, they turned back again to Jerusalem, seeking him. And it came to pass that after 3 days they found him in the temple, sitting in the midst of the doctors, both hearing them and asking them questions. And all that heard him were astonished at his understanding and answers. And when they saw him, they were amazed. And his mother said unto him, Son, why hast thou dealt with us? Behold, thy father and I have sought thee sorrowing. And he said unto them, how is it that ye sought me? Wist ye not that I must be about my father's business? And they understood not the saying which he spake unto them. And he went down with them and came to Nazareth, and was subject unto them. But his mother kept all these sayings in her heart. My first thought, and this has nothing to do with the verses in John, but I can't imagine the fear, speaking of fear, but I can't imagine the fear and worry that Joseph and Mary had when they were heading back to Jerusalem. But anyway, with how gossipy men can be, I can't believe for 1 second that what happened with Jesus here was never spoken about again. That it was never relayed to other people that were not present. What happened was way out of the norm for these men. I'm sure they I can't imagine them not talking about it for months, if not years after. Because here was a child that should have no understanding whatsoever to what the doctors were saying. Yet not only did he have understanding, but he was asking questions about what they were saying as well. So it's hard for me to understand that they marveled, saying, how knoweth this man letters, having never learned, unless they were not given to put two and two together that this was the same person. But again, it doesn't say. All it says is the Jews marveled. And they expected him to not be able to say anything. But that's all that I've got.
Well, that's really a lot of material you covered. And as you were sharing that, so much went through my mind. I mean, one of the things that popped into my mind when you were speaking about verse 12, You just gave me an understanding of why there's so many denominations.
Yep.
All these different, you know, and you were talking about how people, you know, one person will read a passage of scripture and gain one insight, and then another will look at it from a totally different perspective. And, you know, it says in the New Testament, they said, I'm of Apollos, I'm of, you know, and I'm of Christ. And you know, I see this going on, you know, often when you hear people's different perspectives of scripture. You know?
Yes. Mm-hmm.
And I really believe that the reason God has ordained this is to really reveal to us how little we really do know about spiritual things.
Mm-hmm.
You know, I agree. So anyway, picking up, so that was really good. I really enjoyed that. And, you know, I agree with you about, you know, the God of the universe, the eternal Son of God, knows no fear. Okay, I agree with you. He is not afraid. He's infinite, and he is all powerful. He has all power in his hands, and he's never changed. So I totally agree with your assessment. It had nothing to do with fear as to why he did this. Now, going on in the 16th verse, Jesus answered them and said, my doctrine is not mine, but his that sent me. And, you know, that was just getting him in more trouble right there. because what he was really revealing is that he was claiming that his doctrine came directly from above, from God, and which we know it did. You know, and this is why they were so perplexed when he was 12 years old, because he was getting his doctrine from above. And anyway, he says, if any man will do his will, he shall know of the doctrine, whether it be of God or whether I speak of myself. And, you know, I think what he's saying there, when he says, whether I speak of myself, I think he's referring to himself in human flesh. In other words, he was fully God and he was fully man. They didn't understand the aspect of him being fully God. They didn't accept that. They were into denial of that. They rejected him on that basis. The only thing they could see of him was what Tom alluded to earlier, as a carpenter's son, you know. And they knew his past. They even referred to the fact, we know where he comes from. You know, we know his parents. We know. And so there's so many, you know, there's so many different places I could go. I want to start by looking in, again, in chapter 8 of John. You know, there's so much there in chapter 8 of John. There's so much material here. It's hard to know where to go because, you know, but in chapter 8 of John, this is something going on here. This was when the woman was taken in adultery. I'm reading in John 8. And in verse 5, now Moses in the law commanded that she should be stoned. But what sayest thou? This they said, tempting him, that they might have to accuse him. But Jesus stooped down and with his finger wrote on the ground as though he heard them not. So when they continued asking him, he lifted up himself and said to them, he that is without a sin among you, let him first cast a stone at her. And they which heard it, being convicted by their own conscience, went out one by one, beginning at the eldest, even unto the last, and Jesus was left alone. Now, the reason I'm pointing that out is that Jesus could bring about conviction to these people's conscience. And here they were seeking about to kill him in this passage we're talking about, but here later, he was able to, with one question, you know, or one statement, so convict everyone there that they all left. Okay.
Yes.
Now he says in verse 14, of course the Pharisees, you know, they still kept contending with Christ, you know, and in verse 13 it says of John 8, the Pharisees therefore said to him, thou bearest record of thyself, and thy record is not true. This is kind of what was going on here in John 7. And Jesus answered and said to them, though I bear record of myself, yet my record is true, for I know whence I came and whither I go, but ye cannot tell whence I come and whither I go. Ye judge after the flesh. I judge no man. And yet if I judge, my judgment is true, for I am not alone, but I am the Father that sent me. And so this is very compatible with what we're reading here regarding his doctrine, because as he goes on, he says in verse 18, he that speaketh in himself seeketh his own glory, but he that seeketh his glory that sent him, the same is true, and no unrighteousness is in him. Now, here's what he says. He says in verse 19 of John 8, then said they unto him, where is thy father? Jesus answered, ye neither knew me nor my father. If you had known me, you should have known my father also. Okay, and so that's just one passage that we can look at here. You know, there's also... when he talks about in verse 19, did not Moses give you the law, and yet none of you keep the law? Why go ye about to kill me? Well, you know, what was he speaking of here about the fact that they did not keep the law? Because if you were to ask those Pharisees, you know, do you keep the law? I'll bet you every one of them would say, absolutely, unequivocally, we keep the law, okay?
Right.
And so, you go back to Deuteronomy, 33rd chapter says in the 4th verse, Moses commanded us the law. I find this quite interesting. Moses commanded us the law, even the inheritance of the congregation of Jacob. Even the inheritance of the congregation of Jacob. And he goes on and further explains what he's talking about there. But if you read through that chapter, you'll find that there seems to be, and well, I'll just read this. In the 27th verse, he's speaking of, well, I'll read verse 26 so we can get the context. There is none like unto the God of Jeshua, who rideth upon the heaven in thy help and in the excellency on the sky. The eternal God is thy refuge, and underneath are the everlasting arms, and he shall thrust out the enemy from before thee, and shall say, destroy them. Israel then shall dwell in safety alone. The fountain of Jacob shall be upon a land of corn and wine. Also his heaven shall drop down dew. Happy art thou, O Israel. Who is like unto thee, O people, saved by the Lord? The shield of thy help, and who is the sword of thy excellency, and thine enemies shall be found liars unto thee, and thou shalt tread upon the high places. in a very nice way, that's what Christ was telling them here. You know, he was saying, you know what? You know, he's asking this question. He's asking the question, why go ye about to kill me? You know? Mm-hmm. And, you know, we also find that in John, the first chapter of John, the 17th verse, it says, you know, now, I've often wondered what was, you know, because we're told that the purpose of John the Baptist was to prepare the way, you know. And it says in the 15th verse there, first chapter, John bare witness of him and cried, saying, this was he of whom I spoke. He that cometh after me is preferred before me, for he was before me. And of his fullness have we all received, and grace for grace. And then he gets into the meat of the matter. He says in verse 17, for the law was given by Moses, but grace and truth came by Jesus Christ. No man has seen God at any time. The only begotten Son, which is in the bosom of the Father, he hath declared him. And this is the record of John when the Jews sent priests and Levites from Jerusalem to ask him, who art thou? And he confessed and denied not, but confessed, I'm not the Christ. Okay, so now we have, you know, after John the Baptist came, we see Christ coming on the scene. And now we have, on the one hand, John the Baptist saying, I'm not he. I am not the Christ. And Jesus is proclaiming that his doctrine is from above. In other words, another way of saying it, Jesus was proclaiming that he, in fact, was the Christ.
Yes.
Okay, and so this is what was so, so causing them so much anger and so much desire to get rid of him is because of, you know, because he was the way, the truth, and the life standing in front of them proclaiming himself as to who he was. And that's why they had to go to the worst possible scenario and proclaim that he was a devil.
Yeah.
Okay. And that's a good point to stop, I think, there. I mean, because we're going to see how Jesus answers their charges, their allegations in the next section. But I would just say this, that, you know, in John the 12th chapter, you know, this again is so revealing. In the 10th verse here, it says, this was at the time that Lazarus was raised from the dead. And even after Lazarus was raised from the dead, remember the chief priests consulted, I'm reading in verse 10, consulted that they might put Lazarus to death. Okay? They wanted to do away with anyone that had anything to do with Jesus. Anything to do with it. And verse 11, because that by reason of him many of the Jews went away and believed on Jesus. Okay? And then they decided that they were going to proclaim him as king. And you remember how he rode on a coat and they cast the, you know, before them and everything. But it's amazing how these Pharisees, in verse 19, you know, they'd heard that he had raised Lazarus from the dead and everything. And it says in verse 19, the Pharisees therefore said among themselves, perceive ye how ye prevail nothing? Behold, the world is gone out after him. The world is gone after him. What are we going to do? What are we going to do? And I want to respond to another thing Tom said, which I thought was a really good point. You know, he told the disciples, the reason they hate you is because they hate me. You know, and Tom mentioned this, and you know, that brings up another quick subject, and that is that there's a scripture that says, beware when all men speak well of you.
Mm-hmm. Right.
And when I watch, like Tom was saying, when I watch certain people that just have massive, massive followings on YouTube, you know, I've been on there 15 years, and I think I have 260 subscribers. There are people on there that have been on there maybe a month that have thousands of subscribers, maybe millions.
Yep.
What a contrast, right? And, you know, what are they proclaiming? They're proclaiming what the world wants to hear.
Yep, exactly.
And that's what Tom was saying, you know. And anyway, it says that here in this 12th chapter, it says in verse 25th, this is part of this doctrine that he was proclaiming, that they hated so much. He that loveth his life shall lose it, and he that hateth his life in this world shall keep it unto life eternal. If any man serve me, let him follow me, and where I am, there shall be also my servant be. If any man serve me, him will my Father honor. And so this doctrine was hated by the Jews. It was hated by the Pharisees. And notice in verse 36, it says, while ye have light, believe in the light, that ye may be the children of light. These things spake Jesus, and he departed, and did hide himself from them. Okay? He knew they hated him.
Mm-hmm.
And there were many times where he just went out from them. He just, you know, in other words, he left. And he was gone, you know. And so he says, Isaiah the prophet might be fulfilled, which he spake, Lord, who hath believed our report, and to whom hath the arm of the Lord been revealed? That's what Tom was speaking of earlier. There were certain people that Jesus had not revealed himself to them from a spiritual standpoint. You know, that's why they hated him. That's why they came against him. And he says, verse 39, therefore they could not believe. They could not believe. Because that Isaiah again saith, I'm reading in John 12, I'm now down to the 40th verse. He hath blinded their eyes and hardened their heart, that they should not see with their eyes and not understand with their heart, and be converted, and I should heal them.
Yeah.
And so, this, I'll conclude with this in verse 42. Nevertheless, among the chief rulers also, many believed on him, but because of the Pharisees, they did not confess him, lest they should be put out of the synagogue again. Same thing.
Yep.
For they loved the praise of men more than the praise of God. And Jesus cried and said, he that believeth on me believeth not on me, but on him that sent me. And he that seeth me seeth him that sent me. So, I'm going to conclude there, and, you know, I would just say that, you know, I agree with wholeheartedly everything you said today, Tom. I think the scripture is very, a good teacher for us, so that whenever we come against persecution, or we come against people that seemingly hate us, or say all kind of evil against us, and so on, and the people that are, you know, one of the things I do is if somebody says something against me, I'll go on and look at what they've said against me. I'll look how many people agree with them. You know, I might get 20 views on a video, and the people are might be saying something against me might get 500 views. Okay.
Mm-hmm.
And so I say, wow, you know, there's some evidence there, right? There's some evidence there that, anyway, it's just something to think about. I'm just glad that the good Lord is our strength, and that he went through. There's a scripture that says, in all, you know, everything that we've gone through, in all manner, he was tempted, but without sin.
Amen.
He knew no sin. So I'm going to stop there. Do you have any final thoughts or comments
No, I greatly appreciate your thoughts on this.
Yeah. Well, I've enjoyed tonight, and I hope you have a good evening, and always look forward to this time
of
fellowship and Bible study, and you and Tori are certainly in our prayers, and thanks again for your great words. Very edifying tonight. I appreciate it.
Well, thank you. By God's grace.
All right. Well, you have a good evening.
Yeah, you as well.
All right. Bye-bye.
Bye.